And this morning, we'll continue in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be covering verses 16 through 24. And we're going to continue looking at this block of teachings of Jesus. And it's really that teachings is more of a narrative of things that, of an event that took place. The beginning of this event in Matthew 11 was John the Baptist was in prison. He said to the disciples, Jesus, hey, Jesus, are you the one that we're supposed to look for, or are you supposed to look for someone else? Jesus replied, what did the Bible say? You know, and stuff. And so then we move on to last week's. And we saw how Jesus then turns, you know, because the two disciples of John go back to John to relay the message. And then Jesus then turns to those who are around there. Around him, and he basically is setting them straight, because there are some that thought very little of John the Baptist, and Jesus is excellent at lifting those who need to be lifted up and lowering those who need to be lowered. And so we see that here in Matthew 11, how he actually was lifting up John the Baptist. Now he can start lowering all those people that, you know, thought little of John. And John and Jesus basically says, or said, who is greater than John in the kingdom of heaven? There's one person. And guess who that is? Jesus. So even John in his lower estate that he was at that time, Jesus lifting him up to a very prominent position. And so today, we're going to look at verses 16 through 24. We're going to begin to see a change in Jesus' approach to people. This is really the first time that Jesus really began to refer to those who are not willing to follow him in terms of judgment. There is judgment coming for you. Now, this is not the first time Matthew's talked about judgment. We read John the Baptist. We were in the very beginning of Matthew. What do we read that there was judgment coming to the house of Israel and stuff like that. So this is not a new theme to Matthew. But when it comes to Jesus and his teaching and preaching, that's what he begins to say. You guys have not turned around. So we're going to look at what Jesus has to say to the people that he's been ministering. For those of you who are real familiar with the ministry of Jesus, you know, scholars have kind of broken up the ministry of Jesus in a couple of different ways. And in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, do we know where he resided around predominantly? Starting with the sea.
No.
The sea of Galilee, and his home base was in Capernaum, like Josh shared. And so this is where Jesus has spent, you know, a lot of his time so far. And everywhere Jesus went, guess what we saw? There is miracles, and then there's teachings, right? And the whole point is that people will say, like Nicodemus told Jesus in John chapter 3, no man can do these things unless God be with them. That's the purpose of miracles, right? To validate the messenger that, hey, this person is from God. Whenever God would send a prophet, he would always make sure that there was credibility with that person. And so God did a lot of great things. And so nowadays, we don't have all of the spiritual gifts like that were back then, right? I believe some of these have faded away. So that's when I look, studying 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and there you'll find that there are some spiritual gifts that stop, some fade away, but there are some that, guess what, will never fade away. One specifically, it's love. And so, as Jesus was doing these miracles, he had performed many in this region. And you would think, for having seen some of these great things, that people would begin to realize, oh, we better go this. But did they? They did. And they're going to see more, you know, go into this and understand that just because some people may be able to see certain things doesn't mean that they're going to get it. I've heard people say, well, if we walk with Jesus, it'd be different. And I would say, well, no, it wouldn't be different. There is an element here of faith that we're going to look more at when we get to Matthew 16. Because faith isn't based on what we see. Okay. Because we're gonna see how people responded to John the Baptist and Jesus. And look what Jesus said that they said about him. So let's not fall into that trap. Well, you know, if I was alive during Jesus' day, you know, seeing all that kind of stuff, life would be so much better and easier. So that's not true. That is a flat out an excuse. Faith is the same yesterday, today, you know, tomorrow. I will say though, as we look at this, there is a principle that emerges again. And it's this: much given, then what? Much is required. One of the songs I sing this morning is about grace, God's grace. I'm very thankful for his grace. You know, not just so that I could, you know, when I die, that I'm going to heaven, but also living grace. So that the consequences of my sin, my stupidity, there are times that God is gracious and doesn't allow me to experience the full consequence of my selfish, sinful state. I'm thankful for that. So let's never think that God does not bring judgment into our life. He can. And he will. There's a point in time when God, in his perfect wisdom and understanding, realizes that, hey, guess what? You've had your chance. There's now no excuse. And God does that. And it wasn't for God's promises that he decided to make and keep. It wasn't for that, what hope would we have? We have no hope. But thankfully, God is gracious, right? So I hope that all of you here this morning have accepted Christ as your Savior and have experienced the grace of God active in your life. We need that. It's a reminder, right? That that's part of God humbling us for those who have ears to hear. If you don't have ears to hear, guess what's going to happen? He's not going to humble you. He's going to humiliate you. So the choice is ours, right? We can either humble ourselves before the Lord now, or we can wait for him to humiliate us. What would you like? It's always best to humble yourself before the Lord. It goes much smoother and it's healthier for us.
And so this morning, we'll start in verse 16. But before we do that, let's bow our heads in word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this time that we get to gather together. We just thank you, Father, for the power, how it has been restored. Lord, I don't understand all the things that go into giving us power, Father. But I just thank you, Father, that you have been able to restore it here for us so that we can stay indoors and try to keep out of the smoke. As we gather to this morning, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to ease our minds and be at rest so we can meditate on your word as we read it and as we talk about it, Father. We just pray that your spirit, Lord, would work in us and that we would humble ourselves before you and that we would glean the messages that you have for us here. Thank you and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 1, or chapter 11, verse 16, verses 16 through 19 is one central thought. And this is Jesus' beginning intro to begin to change from, you know, lifting up John the Baptist in the eyes of everybody to really focusing on the unbelief, the hard-heartedness of the people he's been around. And in verse 16 says this, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We mourn unto you and ye have not lamented. And so Jesus is describing this generation. So this thing is where Jesus typically was dealing with a lot of like individuals. Now we're really seeing Jesus talking in a broader perspective. We're going to be looking at generations. And just talking about the generation, we're going to look at Jesus is going to be talking about regions, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Tyre, and Sidon, and Sodom. So Jesus is going to be a little bit more general in his speech. And so when Jesus speaks generally, I think we need to look at that from a little bit different perspective. This is not necessarily the individuals. This is like the thermometer of the whole area. And so Jesus is saying, this generation, the generation that Jesus is in, how would you describe it? Well, it's like this. Kids playing their flutes or the pipes in the marketplace. When musicians are performing in a market space or square or whatever, why do they do that? Entertaining, right? Yeah, for musicians, that's their occupation. So typically, whatever your occupation is, guess what you typically are trying to do? You know, make some money. Is it bad to make money? Do you make money? Does that make you evil? Musician that has his case open, you know, play music. The whole idea is if you can get some money, cool, you know. But the idea is that this is to entertain people. Now, we live in a society that some people dance, some people don't dance. There are some people who shouldn't dance. Like, there are some people who can sing, some people who can't sing, and some people who should sing, right? And so, you know, back then, their culture, there's a dancing was very
common, you know.
And so the expectation is for them, hey, I play music for you, and guess what? You just have like a bump on the log, like a junior high, you know, dance. You know, we were sitting there like, what do we do? I don't know. They're girls and they're boys. Did you see that guy? You didn't know his hair. You know? So you just all that awkwardness, right?
So what was expected?
They're expected to dance. But the generation, did the dead generation dance?
And then Jesus says, then some that, I lost my place here. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented.
When somebody is grieving and sobbing, what's the expectation? Right? That's the whole expectation. Chapter 11 is really about expectations. And really that what God does and what we want and not always in sync. And if we ignore what God's doing, we need to be careful. So there is expectation. So when someone is mourning, that's not the time to go in their passing. Hey! That is inappropriate. The proper response would be to, you know, comfort and mourn and to weep for those that weep, right? Rejoice for those who rejoice. That is the expectation. And as Jesus, and as John and Jesus came preaching and their messages, which wasn't the same message, it was the same message. There was a natural expectation to that message. What was that message? Repent, right? We've been living in our own kingdom. We've been doing things our own way. We have abandoned our God. We need to get back at following him. And guess what? Was their king there? Their king was standing right there before them. That was Jesus. Are they acknowledging as their king? We're going to see eventually. There is a flat-out denial against their own king. Where the religious elites, they're going to make a proclamation that Caesar
There's no wonder why Jerusalem was destroyed some years later, because they rejected their king. And this is the theme throughout Matthew that we're seeing. There is a transition going on, right? From the nation of Israel to this new thing that Jesus is going to call church. The nation of Israel is not going to be the ambassadors to the world anymore. It's going to be this thing we call church.
So this generation was not responding appropriately to the messages. Now, verse 18 and 19 gives us a little bit more concrete detail. Jesus just isn't making, you know, like everybody does in the news and on social media. They just share and broadcast their opinion without really citing facts. Well, guess what? Jesus is citing some facts here to support his judgments. And here in verse 18 says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking." Well, guess what they said about him? Yeah, the devil. Something's wrong with that guy. You know, he must be possessed. Did you see what he wore? It'd be like, you know, somebody dressed up like maybe a great would be Ishii. You know how Ishii was found over there on the other side of the hill, and how they brought him to San Francisco, and it was a spectacle of the world. It'd be like John the Baptist being Ishii. Okay. He was like, whoa, this is a little bit different. And yet people were saying, well, he's got a devil. But then we move on. What do they say about Jesus? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So you have John the Baptist and Jesus Christ through the Son. We see that both of them came very differently, right? Regardless of their behavior, what was the response of the people? There are problems with them. Oh, John just said, oh, Jesus, he's no one special. It's like, but they can never be pleased. If we can never be pleased, you know whose fault it is? It's not other people's. It's us. We're the issue. If people can do no right, guess who the problem lies with? Not all the people, but the person taking that. Let's be careful. We can have expectations so high that nobody can live up to them. What's interesting, when people have high expectations like that, how often do they live themselves in that same? See, that's where God desires righteousness and inward ones, right? Because what that does, it helps us to see ourselves. You know what? Here I am blasting all these people for this, but yet I'm doing the same thing. I need to bite my tongue. I need to get my life in order. Remember, Jesus says, hey, don't worry about your brother's sins. You know, you got a whole mote here. I'm here. You're without a speck. Wait a second now. Clean your own house before you start commenting on others. So here, these people, no matter what, would never be pleased. We need to be careful like that. That's not a God. What else is interesting? People who can never be pleased. They're slick. They shift. Right? The complaint against John the Baptist. He's not eating or drinking. Something's weird about here. Oh, Jesus, well, here he is eating and drinking. And oh, he's just sinful. So, wait a second. So are you supposed to eat and drink or are you not supposed to eat and drink? Which one is it? You can't have it both ways, right? God desires character in our lives where there is consistency. And when we find consistency in our judgments and our assessments, that's what we should do. Oh, hold on now. I'm off. I'm sorry. You know, I see my inconsistency.
consistent. You know what I'm saying? And if I hold one person in one thing and let go of someone else, is that right? No, it's not.
And here Jesus is pointing out the generation's flaws, their sins. And I love this next phrase. Ever been in a situation or circumstance where people are making their judgment calls?
You know, if you're watching sports with a group of people, watching a game with a group of people, guess what? Everyone's got their predictions who's going to win, right? Then as the game begins to unfold, guess what? Who's going to lose? Who's going to win this game? They're all going to have their own theories for how it's all going to end. And I love this phrase that Jesus said. See, the challenge that we face, we're stuck in the middle. When we're stuck in the middle, we know how it's going to end. We don't know yet, right? It's a game. It's not over until it's over. Well, here, this is something that I just thoroughly love.
It's this. But wisdom is justified by of her children. In other words,
people can make all these, you know, huge claims. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. All of this because of that. Is that just going to happen just like that? No. If it produces wisdom, it's going to be justified. In other words, it's going to be found true by her children. In other words, the offspring. What is produced of all this stuff? What actually happened? If someone is using good wisdom all the way through, guess what's going to happen? It's going to work out. But if it doesn't, guess what? It's wrong. There's a lot of theories floating around the United States lately, right? Have all of them been found to be proven right? No. Some of them are able to be proven. We live in time and era where there's some things that can be proven, but the powers of be, I don't think, that allow them to be proven. But the point that Jesus is saying here is he is making this judgment on this generation. And he basically is saying, hey, I mean, what? Wisdom is going to be justified by her children. Wait and see. We're going to see who was right all along. That's basically what it says. So, if someone is challenging in what you believe, don't take it to heart. Instead, do your homework. Find the answers. And if you're convinced, move forward. Because at the end of the day, the proof is always in the way. Jesus said, but hey, you don't have to believe me. And your proof is going to be in the way. And it will be undeniable. It will be clear as day. This is why I find the Bible so very important. Because what it says, I believe, is going to be clear as day. When Jesus comes back, guess what? Oh, there, I thought that was all figurative. Oh, I didn't know that. No. Wisdom will be justified by the children.
And so in verse 20, so now we see a shift here now. And so now Jesus is going to address certain regions, certain cities. And in verse 20 it says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. These cities did not heed what Jesus had to say. Now, what are some of these cities? There's Chorazin, there's Bethsaida, and Capernaum. So I don't know if you guys have a map in your Bible, but that might be helpful. But we figure the Sea of Galilee is northern part of Israel. And it kind of at the very tip,
there is a river that goes into the Sea of Galilee. Does anybody know what the name of that river is? It goes into the Sea of Galilee. Jordan. And then it runs all the way through the Sea of Galilee, then out of the Sea of Galilee, and goes continue on down to the Dead Sea. Well, then this, when this river, the Jordan, the very top of the Sea of Galilee, comes in to the Sea of Galilee, over here to the right is Bethsaida, or to the east is Bethsaida. It's right on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. Think of it like, you know, as Tahoe City, okay, that Lake Tahoe. Okay, well, Chorazin, where is that? Well, that's on the other side of the Jordan, up on the ridge. Think of that like as Trump. Okay, so it's kind of in the mountains, not right on the lake, it's a little bit higher. Well, then if you go further west along the shore, there's Chorazin. There's Capernaum. Okay, so through this region, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee is where Jesus is pointing out to them. And so he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. When you hear the word woe, what do you think of? Stop it, right? I think it was going on a horse. Woo, right? You know? When Jesus says woe, this is a very bad thing. Some parents use middle names. Right? And when they use the middle name, what are they communicating?
You really, really screwed
up. It's communicating this action. Two hands on the head, like, look at me! Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't do that. Instead, we just use the middle name, and it communicates the same thing. That means, listen, okay? And when Jesus says, whoa, this is like, you had better hear what I got to say to you. Can Jesus talk like that? He's the King. He's God.
And he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. You guys got that. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
So Tyre and Sidon, where in the world is Tyre and Sidon? Well, we got Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. Or if you head direct west from the Mediterranean to get to the coast, you go up north a little bit, that's where Tyre and Sidon is. Okay, so they're
Eureka and Arcadia.
What's that?
Eureka and Arcadia.
Yeah, there you go. They're beach towns, okay? Now, this is outside of Israel. So these are Gentile cities. Okay.
So Jesus is saying, these little cities, if all the great things that were done in these cities were done over Tyre, so I guess what would have happened?
They would have repented. Now, what's the big deal of Tyre and Sidon? What did they do? Well, in the book of Joel. Joel prophesied against Tyre and Sidon because they were in the human trafficking trade. I prophesied against Tyre and Sidon. There are other prophets that prophesied against them in the Old Testament. And there are going to be judgment coming to those places. And did judgment come? It did come. The day of judgment came for them. And Jesus is saying, if the things that were done here, if I chose to do those over their entire side, guess what? They would have repented. They would have turned around, but here you are. Guess what? You didn't know me. I planted the fruit for you. Did you dance? No, you're complaining about it. Here we're weeping and mourning over you. Nah. You need to suck it up. Life's hard. What more could have been done? Much is given, much is required. I will say, what makes Israel special is the covenants that God made with Israel. Salvation is for all people. The covenants that God made with Israel
that was for Israel. It wasn't for all the other nations. That's specifically for Israel. And so we see different treatment of Israel because of the promises and covenants that God made with Israel. If the same things happened there, they would have changed. You people are. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the minor prophets. We've gone through Joel, Jonah, and Nahum. We just completed Nahum on Wednesday night. And the reason why we did Jonah and then Nahum is because both of them were prophets. Their prophecies had to deal with Nineveh. And what is amazing is the differences of their prophecies. Jonah's prophecy was judgment. And guess what happened? Oh, they repented. And the God withheld his judgment. The Nahum prophesied the same Nineveh, only Nahum's prophecy was utter judgment. What we find different, amazing, is there's 100 years time difference, roughly. And when you study through Jonah, my whole point was we always focus on Nineveh, but Nineveh is not the point. You know what the point is? The point is Jonah. And everybody and everything responded at the commands of God. Jonah.
Jonah's all about Nineveh. Not Jonah. Got on the boat with the Tarshish. With the speed instead.
That's what God did. And a storm. The weather opened.
The sailor said, we got to abandon the ship. Jonah, what's going on?
So why sin against God? We're being in the water.
We're not going to do that. Ridiculous.
So, before the sailors threw them in, read what they had to say to God. And they use the word Lord, which is the covenant name of God to Israel. The sailors were acting more righteous than Jonah.
The fish responded directly to what God said. Swallow Jonah when Jonah needed to swallow him. Spread him up when he was told to.
Nineveh, the wicked. They repented at the message of Jonah. And when that happened, Jonah was ticked off. How dare they? I knew you were going to do that, God. Everyone else had greater fear of the Lord. Jonah. The plant responded at the command of God. The canker worm, the bug, the acorn plant responded to God. The east wind responded. Everything and everyone except Jonah responded correctly to the message of God, except who? Jonah. I think Jonah was a reflection of the nation of Israel. He had such an inflated view of this. He thought it was so good. Is what God has done. And when it came to simple things, it's a strong similarity between that.
Woe to you!
You guys don't. Yeah.
What's interesting, whenever you read through the Old Testament, you'll read a common phrase, and depending on what translation, but it'll say Israel is a stiff-necked people. What stiff-necked means? Try walking around without moving your neck.
You don't move it, right?
So the nation of Israel is just stiff-necked. I was thinking of a horse or a dog pulling away. That is the characteristic of this man. So here we're seeing it true here now. Verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you.
Now, we're not real sure what the day of judgment means, but Jesus is very clear about the comparison, right? Chorazin and Bethsaida, God did some amazing things among you, and guess what? When judgment comes, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. Are there degrees of judgment? Oh, yes. We need to be careful.
I think sometimes we got God so much in a box that we don't see, you know, the different colors. Verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. The mighty work in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day.
So we're talking about cities here, not individual cities. So there's a lot of theology there that I've heard a lot of stuff and haven't got all squared away yet. So we're not going to worry about, you know, what does that mean for freedom. We want to look at the comparison between the freedom. In Sodom. Who is Sodom? Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus' day. The day of judgment when it comes. Guess what? Who's going to be found worse off? That's scary. Very scary. Yeah. Right, so we're not going to the day of judgment. You know, there could be a lot of different days of judgment, right? You look at the minor prophets we did. Joel talked about the day of the Lord or the day of judgment. Is that one day? Or is this a day that they can happen many, many times? It's a day that can happen many, many times. It's when the Lord shows up and judges. We see that happen with Egypt, right? Did God show up and judge Egypt at all in the Bible? Many times, but specifically we see in the book of Exodus, right? God really showed up very real and literally judged. So this could happen in this lifetime. The judgment of the Lord can also happen in the future. Okay.
But for Capernaum, there was no excuse, no matter what they said. And remember that phrase, wisdom is justified by her what? Children? Wait and see, but we'll see what the Lord's going to do. But I say unto you that is more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the day of the judgment than for thee. Pardon me.
As we're seeing in Matthew, we're seeing this shift now where judgment against Israel is going to be a more prominent theme. And remember, Jesus came to his people for the specific purpose of starting his kingdom. Remember Daniel? That there is going to come a kingdom that shall never fade, right? It'll never fall. Because guess what the pattern is in human history? Nations rise, and guess what happens? Then they fall. And Jesus, or the vision of Daniel said, there's going to rise a kingdom, not built with hands, shall be eternal. And guess what? Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom. Before this, did God have a kingdom before the gospel series? Yeah, the kingdom of Israel, right? How is this special people? Were they obedient to what God wanted them to do? They were. So God judged them. We see that in the Old Testament. And we're going to see in the New Testament. Here in the Gospels and the beginning of Acts, the judgment against Israel for their failure. Does that mean they're no longer God's people? Oh, they're still God's people, right? They're still his special people. You know what? they didn't do what they're supposed to. When we don't do what God wants us to do, and we're his children, we can say, well, Tim, I can't do anything about it. All right. You're my kid. I can't. You can have to do that. So if I'm not obeying him, does that mean God can't do anything to you? You do that to the Lord. Do you think he's deserving something special for you? As we look at Nahum, you need to read the first chapter. Just read the first couple of verses, verses 2 and 3 specifically. Talk about God as a jealous God, that he reserves wrath for his enemy. So you think about God. Do you think he reserves judgment for his disobedient children? Thank the Lord for his grace, right? That whenever they return, this time comes to an end, all those that accept him as Savior, guess what? Their sins have been forgiven, and then there'll be an eternity with him. For those who have not accepted him, guess what? We'll spend eternity in hell, separated from God. What do you know about God? He gives life. If you're not around life, guess what you're around? Hey. There's that judgment. Pardon me. There's also the judgment of what you do. For those who have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're not listening to your King, Jesus, do you think he's happy with you? Do you think he can shake things up like he did for Jonah? Oh, absolutely. And God treated his own nation the way that he did, because of their failure to follow him. That's what the expectation is in the workplace. You better dance. And if you don't, you got nothing coming. Let's remember, God desires righteousness in the inward places. Let's never forget what King David said. I have hid thy word in my heart. Why? Because when his little teacher said I had to memorize all this stuff? Or because, you know, the pastor said that? Or because, you know, I wanted to get some brownies, you know, so if I had memorized all the verses, I'd get some brownies. You know, repeat that. Is that why we need to hide God's word in our heart? No. That's not why David did it, right? Not because it's like some magical potion, right? These magical words that if we remember these words and see these things, magical powers that go out and do great things. Well, we need to be careful going down that. David said the reason why he had the word of God in his heart was why? So I don't sin against you, God. Like this. You're driving your car. For those of you who are allowed to drive. You're on 395. You get a little too far left, too far right, guess what you're going to run into? Right there, hit those bumps. I hate those things. Especially if there's road work, right? And they shift the lane. And like one set of them, I hate that. It's going to be bumps. I don't know what to do.
Keep planting.
Sometimes it'll work for me. That's the whole point of those. Keep it in the right lane. Stay in your lane. That's the point. Because if you get out of your lane, guess what? Bad things happen. So the reason why David hid the word of God in his heart, so that way in his life, he can have established things set up in his life. Whenever him as a person got out of his lane, would hit those bumps and the old work of him, and I'm getting where I shouldn't be. I need to stay here. That is the benefit that when the Lord plays the flute, I hear the dance. When the Lord's mourning, I hear and I weep. That is making God king in your life. And that is what he expects. The present comes through, wouldn't be, shouldn't be right, some kind of honor. You are president, regardless of who it is. That's the position, right? That's honorable. That's the right thing to do. So we have this position. Now, God, he's over it all. He says something. Don't listen. But expect the world's going to be known. If he's king, he's got a killer HR department. And he knows exactly the steps he needs to do to get rid of that. And let's not think he can hide behind things. He can't. Well, being Nahum, we talked about Syria. Specifically, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Talk about how their shame, their school. Would you like things to be too democracy? What would you have, right? Like he did on the Baptist, guess what else he can do? You can lower them. You're for the Lord, or what? Be humiliated by the Lord. It's our choice. Now, into this, much is given. That's what? Much is required. Don't worry about anybody else. You worry about you. What does the Lord call you to do? You need. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning and the power, the ability that we can gather together with all the other crazy stuff that's going on in our lives today. Father, we thank you for that, for being able to. We ask, Father, that you would help us, Father, to see. For there are times, Lord, that we don't want to hear, we don't want to hear you. Father, we don't even want to spend time in your word, Father. Forgive us of that. Lord, help us understand when we fail to serve you the way that you told us to, doesn't mean that we get away with it. Because your plans are designed to be good, to do good. Forgive us of our sin, Lord. Help us, Father, to not be like Corazon, the Savior, for you. Help us not to be like Tyre and Sidon or Sodom. But instead, Father, help us to be more like John the Baptist. To serve you. Even when he was not sure, he served you to the point where he suffered for you. Lord, help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of you. And even if we were to suffer for our service to you, Lord, help us not to be ashamed. May we honor you with our lives. Make you new king. That role you are. We thank you. Bless us this week, Father. Keep us safe. I just pray, Lord, for those who are affected by the many fires that are going on. And Lord, it's very real for us here because we're living in it. I just pray, Lord, that you continue to be the firefighters and those in power to make things happen. I just pray, Lord, that they keep them safe. And I just pray, Lord, that you would send relief, however you see fit. Lord, we know, Lord, that you are good. You are a righteous King. Help us to humble ourselves before you and honor you in our hearts. Help our ailments so that way we can get over, you know, be with the smoke to clear up, Lord, and break for all of us, Father. Give us a good week, a safe week. We thank you for the
use.